Good morning again. We're going to begin today by reading from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 9. I am reading from the Message, which is a paraphrase, so if you're reading from one of the translations, it may not follow very well. We'll have the words up on the screen if you would like to listen and follow along. What Paul is writing about here might seem far away from Christmas, but it isn't. He's writing about the strange, mysterious, and wonderful workings of God. So keep that in mind as we unpack this, all right? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's masterstroke, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First, Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did, Jesus crucified. I was unsure of how to go about this, and I felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, if you want the truth of it. And so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. We, of course, have plenty of wisdom to pass on to you once you get your feet on firm spiritual ground, but it is not popular wisdom, the fashionable wisdom of high-priced experts that will be out of date in a year or so. Listen to this part especially. God's wisdom is something mysterious that goes deep into the interior of his purposes. You don't find it lying around on the surface. It's not the latest message, but more like the oldest. What God determined as the way to bring out his best in us long before we ever arrived on the scene. The experts of our day haven't a clue about what this eternal plan is. If they had, they wouldn't have killed the master of the God-designed life on a cross. That's why we have this scripture text. No one has ever seen or heard anything like this, never so much as imagined anything quite like it. What God has arranged for those who love him. Those last words may be more familiar to your ears in the New International or a more typical translation. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul wrote these words, of course. It was true in his time, and it's true today, and it was true in Bethlehem some 2,022 years ago. The truth is, we don't see much. It's true that things are rarely only as they seem. It's true that you never know what God is up to. It's true that a lot of things that are going on are invisible, almost. The world into which Christ first journeyed was a difficult place. I really doubt anything in our American understanding could even be equated with it. Poverty was rampant. It was just the normal way of life. It was only more common to find death and disease than poor people. War was common. It was everywhere. Socially, there was very little chance for advancement. If you were born a Y0K peasant in Palestine, you were pretty much stuck with what you had. Politically, we get upset and all in a tizzy sometimes because we don't like the way politics works, but politically, the people there were universally hard-pressed and oppressed, if not by the heavy-handed Roman government, then by their own countrymen. Their religious leaders, who in truth were legalistic wolves, dressed in the guise of righteous shepherds, who were only really interested in, I think, lining their pockets with the fleece of the two-legged flock. The scene some 2,022 years ago in Bethlehem was nothing out of the ordinary. It was nothing humanity had not seen before. Multitudes of countless disgruntled and weary travelers. They were overtaxed refugees, and I imagine they were not in the best of mood. They were put out for having to go places they did not want to go and spend money that they did not have to spend. Sounds a lot like Black Friday to me, doesn't it, to you? And in the middle of it all, almost nobody in that Bethlehem scene knew or cared about the incredibly significant event going on right under their noses. Earth and heaven almost invisibly intersected, and the world and the calendar and life as they and every other human had ever known it or ever would know it again was about to be irreversibly changed, all because of the birth of one tiny baby. If you or I had been there in Bethlehem, maybe we might have caught a glimpse of the divine traveler on the outskirts of that little town. A few shepherds got to see him. That was about all. That was the situation 2022-ish years ago. It was invisible, almost. Well, it's easy for us to imagine, probably misimagine, a lot of what was going on back then. But honestly, we don't have to go back 2,000 years. It really wasn't all that different 200 years ago. If Fox News or CNN had been doing news feeds and broadcasts in 1809, their broadcast would undoubtedly have focused on the war in Austria. They wouldn't have even cared very much about what was going on in Britain or America. In 1809, the entire world's attention was on a man named Napoleon, as he swept across hapless, helpless hamlets like a fire roaring through a West Texas grass field. Nothing else seemed even half as significant on the entire international scene as what Napoleon was doing in Austria. So in the early years of 1800, Napoleon was the face. He was the name to remember, from Trafalgar to Waterloo. His impression on history was indelibly being stamped. Maybe more appropriately, we would say stomped, because his name was synonymous with superiority and supremacy and conquer and conquest. Big name, little man perhaps, doing big things. But at the very same time Napoleon was ravaging Austria, babies were being born in Britain and America. But who cared about these babies and bottles and cradles and cribs and dimples and diapers while across the way history, real history, was being made? What could possibly have been more important in 1809 than the fall of Austria? Who even cared about much anything else? Well, somebody should have. I love history. And we can learn an awful lot looking back, because it's way easier to look back through the lucid lens of hindsight than to try to look forward into the fog. Looking back, we know that 1809 was a very good year. In that span of 12 months, a veritable host of thinkers and statesmen and leaders and influencers traded the womb of maternity for a room with humanity. Among some of those born in 1809, you may recognize some of these names. William Gladstone would become Britain's fourth prime minister. He was born in Liverpool. Alfred Tennyson, a famous English poet, began his life in Lincolnshire. Renowned and infamous author Edgar Allan Poe started his brief and tragic life in 1809, just outside of Boston. Beloved physician and writer Oliver Wendell Holmes arrived that year in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Another physician by the name of Darwin and his wife named their infant son Charles Robert Darwin. You can argue about his theories, but you cannot argue about his impact. American orator Robert Charles Winthrop wore his first diapers that year, and that very same year, 1809, in a rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky, an illiterate, itinerant family of migrant laborers welcomed still another mouth into the world that they could not feed, and they named him Abraham. Abraham Lincoln. All of that, and undoubtedly lots more, happened in 1809, but who cared? Who really cared? The destiny of the world was being forged on the battlefields of Austria. Or was it? Nope. Not really. In fact, today only a handful of hardcore historians could name even one of the Austrian campaigns. But who could even begin to measure the incalculable impact of those other lives and unsung others born alongside them? Here's the point, folks. What seemed to be super significant to the world has proven to be no more exciting than a Sunday afternoon nap. And what seemed to be totally insignificant, ordinary to the point of invisible obscurity, was in fact the news. It was in fact the first heartbeats, the first breaths, the first steps of a new era, a new way of life, a new way of thinking. All right, that's 200 years ago. In archaeological, in eschatological, just about every other kind of time, 200 years is not very far. But I want to have you now jump back even further. Let's go back 18 centuries before Napoleon. It was the same. Who could have cared less about the birth of another apparently illegitimate peasant baby while the world was reeling under the power of Rome and all of her might and splendor? The Roman Empire was not just some flash in the pan. Historians measure its span, some say, 500 years before Christ, 500 years after Christ. Big, big deal. Five times the length of America's tenure so far. And the Roman Empire was literally huge, practically encompassing all of the known world at this time. It was also as vicious as it was vast. Rome would have been on the front page of every magazine, every newspaper. They were enjoying a romping, stomping, good time that would fill pages of history books and still, which numbs the mind of reluctant students in classes around the world. Why not? I mean, Rome had it all. They had political intrigue. They had racial tension. They had uncountable wealth. They had increasing immorality. They had unmatched military might mingled in the focal point of everyone's attention and conversation. And if you were not with them, you were afraid of them. Like Palestine, the land of Christmas first, straining for breath under the crushing weight of Rome's heavy boot. And that was the scene in which the Christmas story was launched. All eyes were on Augustus, the cynical Caesar who demanded a census. We read about that, historically placed in Luke's gospel. Luke tells us, and I think Augustus told us, that this census was to count the people. But by now, pretty much all of us know that when the government counts the people, what they really want to count is your money. In the midst of such a stage, who was interested in an as-yet unmarried peasant couple making a grueling 80-mile trip south from Nazareth to Bethlehem? What could possibly be happening there that would be more important than Caesar's decisions in Rome? To put it briefly, who cared about one more Jewish baby born into the obscurity of a place like Bethlehem, which is about as exciting as Laz Buddy? Well, I'll tell you who cared. God did. And once again, circumstances were only partly as they seemed, and God was definitely up to something, something big. Without realizing it, mighty Augustus was only just an errand boy for the fulfillment of the prophet Micah's prediction. Mighty Augustus, ruler of the world, was just a pouting pawn in the hand of Jehovah. He was just a little piece of lint on the pages of prophecy. I know sometimes we get really aggravated and upset about things political, and we can fuss and fight and fume over the way things are. I would tell you that pretty much all of those things that go on in Washington are pretty much like this very same setting. So much of the names and the players and the people and the problems and the circumstances will become little pieces of lint in the pages of history. While Rome was busy making history, God arrived and changed it. Making the longest journey ever, he pitched his fleshly tent in silence on straw, perhaps in a stable, we don't know that for sure, under the stars with only an audience of animals to greet his kingly arrival, and perhaps a few shepherds were there. The world, for the most part, didn't even notice, had no idea, had no thought. They were still reeling in the wake of Nebuchadnezzar the Great and Cyrus the Great and Alexander the Great and Herod the Great and now Augustus the Great. And in those shadows, the world overlooked Jesus, the baby, Mary's little lamb, whose flesh was pure as snow, whose blood for us would flow. The world missed it. They missed it. And it mostly still does. Paul knew of what he spoke when he quoted the inspired words of the prophet. He says, "The experts of this day haven't a clue about what God's eternal plan for us is. Nothing has changed." What about you? As your life intersects the calendar, the beginning of Advent, the Christmas season, where does it find you? I hope that you're enjoying a good time. A lot of you told me you had great Thanksgivings. I hope that you are able to find many things to be thankful for, perhaps even in spite of all of the things you could list that you're not especially thankful for, because hearts filled with gratitude always end up being joyful hearts. So if it's a good time for you right now, hang on to that, because they tend to come and go. Maybe it's a tough time for you right now. Maybe it was even hard for you to think about being thankful last week. Maybe you're going through what feels like the worst of times. It may be as dark and as hopeless as it's ever felt in your life. Maybe if it's not, maybe you remember a time like that. I would tell you, if you're feeling forgotten, if you're feeling overlooked, if you are feeling damaged beyond repair or devastated by circumstances, if you're feeling desperate and maybe just invisible, just remember that things are rarely only as they seem. And God is always, always, always up to something. The only constant in it all since the day that Jesus was born is that Christ is born again in our hearts every single time we welcome him and receive him. Every single time. And that birth overshadows every other circumstance in your life, whether it's good or bad, the worst or the best. So especially this season, as we prepare to celebrate the birth of a little cosmic traveler, one tiny Jewish baby, if you're feeling especially lonely, crushed under the invisible weight of your burdens, remember that every kind of darkness is shattered by his light. Every kind of bondage is canceled by his grace. Every grief and hurt is given healing by his mercy. And every wrong done by you or done to you is forgivable through his love. So I would just, as your pastor, ask you in the coming weeks to open your eyes and open your hearts. And if you will do that, you will perhaps catch a glimpse of the divine traveler. And as we take our first steps into Advent this Christmas time, be sure that you don't miss what the world can't see. To you is born this day a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Paul said it, we read it as we started, no one's ever seen or heard anything like this, never so much as imagined anything quite like it, what God has arranged for those who love him. I would add to that, and no one could ever have imagined the journey that it took to deliver this gift. But it happened, and it is ours. Father, we bow before you today. We confess that we are often pretty much blind when it comes to seeing what is really going on. Lord, sometimes that is because we're just distracted. There's so much that goes on in the world around us. We're so busy. We're so over-occupied, over-committed, overly focused, over-entertained, that we just don't see things that are really, truly important. Sometimes we don't understand the difference. Sometimes we respond to the whip and the crack of the demand for production and accomplishment. We bend under the schedule, and it gives us very little time to pay attention to what really, really matters, because all the things that we are told matter. Father, sometimes we don't see what we need to see because our hearts are hard. Sometimes we have been damaged by the world, and the scar tissue from those wounds makes it hard for us to open our hearts or to open our eyes. Sometimes we don't see because we're afraid of what we might see. Sometimes we fail to be able to see others and their wounds and their hurting and their need because we have focused so constantly on our own. Lord, for whatever reason, I pray that today we would change that. Lord, maybe the very beginning of this season is the time when you can recapture our attention. And maybe it will come through the lights that remind us of the light of the world. Maybe it will come through music that reminds us of angel song. Maybe it will come through giving gifts or even receiving them that will remind us of the greatest gift. Lord, as we focus on Christ's first coming, let us not forget his second advent that is promised. And Lord, may we live each day with a prayer on our lips, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Please do it quickly. In the name of Jesus Christ, we offer this prayer. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together.
Jesus, come. Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those Connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.